Now, when Christ comes back, it immediately inaugurates a program. It begins, of course, with the deliverance of the nation Israel. But the next step is the judgment of Israel. And this is portrayed for us in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning with verse 34. And here we read verse 34 of Ezekiel 20, I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries in which you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they, that's the rebels, shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then it goes on to picture the godly remnant as being in the land. And so, when Christ comes back in power and glory, it is going to be a time of judgment for Israel. Now we learn that it's also going to be a time of judgment for the Gentiles. This is portrayed in Matthew chapter 25, in the familiar account of Christ separating the sheep from the goats, which illustrates the separation of the saved from the unsaved at the time of his second coming. Now this is a corresponding judgment that has to do with the nation Israel. And to reduce this rather difficult passage to its simplest terms, it just means this, that when Christ comes back in power and glory, he is first of all going to deliver Israel from their immediate tormentors in the land of Israel. He's going to deliver them from those who persecute them. Then he is going to physically gather them from all over the world. And they're going to be brought back to their ancient land. It's not going to be a question of option. It's not going to be a question of willingness. You see, this is a rule of Christ. This is an absolute rulership, lordship. And they are going to be brought back, every one of them. And then, as indicated here in Ezekiel, they are going to be divided into two classes. Those that are unbelievers, those that are still rebel against the king, and those that are believers, those that have put their trust in Christ as their Messiah. And the result is going to be that those that rebel are going to be purged out. I take it they'll be put to death physically, not allowed to enter the promised land. But the rest will become the citizens of the promised land that God promised Abraham so long ago. And they will form the kingdom of Israel in the promised land after the second coming of Christ. And so Israel has some very wonderful experiences ahead for them. Now the scriptures also indicate that once Christ sets up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, that it's not only going to be a time of blessing for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And all over the world, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, not only for Israel, but for others, that it's not going to be necessary in that day to have missionaries. For all will know the Lord. Everyone will have the facts about Jesus Christ. And the result will be that there will be worldwide dissemination of knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. Now, it's perhaps difficult for us to put together everything that has to do with this future period. There are so many, many scriptures that bear upon this. But the fact that Jesus Christ is going to reign and be the supreme political ruler over the entire world, and of course have a perfectly honest and righteous government, as Isaiah 11 tells us that there is going to be justice and righteousness in this government of Christ over the earth. Obviously, this is going to be a totally different world situation that's ever been known before. We learn from Revelation chapter 20 that Satan is going to be bound, and that therefore there will be great freedom and spiritual things. There won't be this battle against the powers of darkness. And the kingdom of Christ is going to be a glorious kingdom characterized by peace and by righteousness and by prosperity, by physical health and joy and happiness. And the many passages in the Old Testament that speak of this future time picture this exactly. Now I think you can imagine what it would be like if you could be in a country where everyone was a professing Christian. Now, I believe at the beginning of the millennium that everybody's going to be a real Christian. That is, they're going to be actually born again. Perhaps their children, who haven't reached the age of maturity, will not be able to make an intelligent choice. And many more children will be born to those who survive the tribulation in their natural bodies. And so the world's population is going to continue to increase. Now, to be sure, there'll be some who just go through the outer motions of faith, as we also observe today within the professing church. But everybody's going to be a professing Christian, for the simple reason it'll be against the law to be anything else. You see, you're now dealing with an absolute king, and everybody is going to have to conform to him. And so we're going to have some very unique things. We're going to have public schools where the Bible is taught, and believe it or not, where they have prayer. They're going to learn the Bible just like they learn arithmetic. Now, it's a rather interesting thing that over in Israel today, where they don't believe in Christ, they study the Bible in the public schools. And they use what corresponds to biblical Hebrew as the language. So it's not hard for these children to read the Bible and to understand things that perhaps are more difficult for us who are Gentiles. And so there's going to be in the millennial kingdom, every school will be a Christian school. And every teacher will be, at least outwardly, a professing Christian. And there won't be the toleration of sin and of the things that characterize our present world situation. Now, this is going to be true for the nation Israel, but apparently it's going to extend to the whole earth. And for 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign, and everyone is going to have the facts about Jesus Christ. In other words, there'll be no limitation. Everybody will have the facts presented, and if he rejects it, it'll have to be a willful rejection of the truth concerning Christ. And this obviously is going to be a wonderful thing. We learn in Isaiah 2 that they're going to turn their instruments of war into agricultural instruments, things that are useful. They're not going to learn war anymore. In our own country, if we were able to abolish our expenditures for war and turn these into useful things, I'm sure we recognize what a tremendous transformation there would be in our country. I would assume that our taxes would be less, for one thing. But how many worthy things would be accomplished? I don't think you'd have to worry about any program to care for the poor. I think that this would automatically be greatly alleviated by the very difference in social conditions that this would bring about. And so the world is going to have this ideal situation. And as far as Israel is concerned, they're going to be very right in the center of it as the chosen people, as a people who in one sense are above all the other nations of the world. Just as they were the chosen people in the past and had so many special blessings, so in the future millennium, once again, Israel will be the top of the world. They'll be the most prominent and favored nation, and from them will come blessings, of course, to the entire world. Now, there's many passages in the Bible that deal with this. You can perhaps read Isaiah chapter 11 that describes the kingdom and how facts about the Lord are going to be all over the world, how there's going to be righteousness and peace, and the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you have this wonderful Psalm 72, Psalm for Solomon, that pictures this future kingdom of Christ on earth. Listen to some of these things that we're told. And we are told in verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness." It tells us in verse 7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Verse 11 tells us, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." And finally, the psalm ends, you remember, with this benediction, verse 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And so Israel in this future time is going to be in a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of blessing, a time when their sins are forgiven, and when, in a very wonderful way, they are brought into the fullness of God's blessing upon them. There are so many passages that deal with this in the Old Testament that it's impossible to cover them all, but I'd like to mention just a few that perhaps are helpful. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a few references that I think can help us. Here we are told concerning the marvelous blessings that God is going to bring upon them. Beginning in verse 24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. It goes on to say how he's going to cleanse them from uncleanness, how he's going to multiply the fruit of the ground, increase the field. And it goes on again in many, many ways to speak of how the blessings of God are upon this nation, in fact, upon the whole world in that future time. Now, there's much more could be said about Israel in the present and the future. But I'm sure you realize that these many things all are awaiting fulfillment. And the very fact that the rapture of the church may be very near indicates that that which has been prophesied for so many hundreds of years, in some cases several thousand years, way back in the early history of Israel, that these things may be about to be fulfilled. And you and I, who are Christians, are going to have, as it were, choice seats to watch this whole thing. We're going to be up in heaven during the time of the tribulation, but then we're going to come back with Christ, and we are going to reign with him, we're going to share with him in the administration of this millennial kingdom, and we're going to be able to see firsthand how faithful God is to these promises written down in his word hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but not forgotten by God. For God is a faithful God. And I think you and I are going to be singing some doxologies in the millennium. We're going to be testifying how marvelously God fulfills his word right to the letter. And so as we face our immediate problems today, when there is so much that contradicts, seemingly, God's righteousness and love in the world, and so much misery and so much trouble and so much sorrow and so much pain, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that this is all temporary and that for a Christian we have stretching on before us the unfulfilled promises of God in which God is going to prove himself faithful to Israel and faithful to us. I think we're living in a very exciting day. The very fact that Israel is back in the land, back in their ancient city of Jerusalem, actually looking for the coming of their Messiah, many of them today. They may be doing it ignorantly and apart from the truth of the Word of God, but they're looking somehow for the coming of the promised one. And certainly, the evidences are multiplied. God's plan and purpose for the Gentiles is about finished. He's moving Israel back in the place where, according to the Word of God, they're going to be able to fulfill his program for them. And if that's the case, perhaps the coming of the Lord may be very, very neat. And you and I will be able to witness in heaven, give our testimony, that just as God was faithful to Israel in the past and will be faithful in the future, so he has been faithful to us. Isn't it wonderful to have a faithful God and to have him undertake to be faithful to us, simply because in grace we have been received through Jesus Christ by faith into this marvelous position where we stand, where we can expect the opposite of what we deserve. We can accept that which is dictated by God's heart of love for those who have identified by faith with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure if the whole story was told, there's no one here tonight that doesn't have burdens of one sort and another. There are so many, many things that press upon us in these days, the very pressures of our modern life. But oh, how wonderful it is to be able to testify in the middle of it. As we face the issues of life day by day and are perhaps tested in our faith, like men of old were tested in various ways, we can testify to God's faithfulness to us. God, who is faithful to Israel, is also going to be faithful to us. And so whenever You look a Jew in the face. Whenever you read a promise in the Bible that relates to Israel, just remember, God keeps His word. He is a faithful God. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank Thee as we study Thy word from Genesis to Revelation and see there the many, many truths that relate to Thy ancient people, some of them fulfilled marvelously, some of them destined to be fulfilled, perhaps not in the distant future. Oh, our Father, how wonderful it is to know that our destiny, our present grace, our future glory is in the hands of a God who is faithful, who never breaks His word, who never lets a promise fall to the ground, that all that He has undertaken to do for us will certainly be fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. And so tonight we come, our Father, in thankfulness to Thee for the great object lesson in history of the nation Israel, the great testimony to Thy faithfulness and Thy goodness. Now tonight may our hearts be lifted up in praise and worship and trust, because we have also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on our side, God who's undertaken to never forsake us, never to let us down, to deliver us from every evil, and ultimately to bring us safely into His glorious presence. Now, our Father, as we contemplate the tremendous future program that's outlined in Thy word for the world in general, we would say with the Apostle John, as he concluded his great book of Revelation that pictures so many end-time events, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." How wonderful it would be if we exchanged the teaching concerning prophecy to fulfillment itself, find ourselves in Thy presence. So, Father, while Thou dost leave us here, help us to be faithful ourselves, because we belong to a faithful God. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to make the most of what Thou hast given to us, whether it be of ability in the natural or spiritual realm, whether it be in the area of influence, ability to serve God, in the realm of the financial, our gifts and our stewardship. Help us, our Father, to be faithful to the God who's been so faithful to us, and in love to return to Him that measure of devotion, that measure of sacrifice which He has a right to expect of us. And so help us, especially at this Christmas season, as we're thinking of the gift of Thy Son, and we give ourselves all we have and are back to Thee, knowing that a faithful God will fulfill His promises to us through Jesus Christ. And now we ask it, our Father, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.